Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music this morning. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. This is Labor Day weekend, but I want us still to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll talk about work and labor a little bit this morning. Labor Day has been around for a long time. Matter of fact, it goes back to the 1800s. I think it was in Oregon was the first state that set aside a day to rest, a Labor Day type of weekend, but it wasn't until President Cleveland in 1933 declared it a national holiday, always on the first Monday of September. So now we get this long weekend, and I'm sure everyone enjoys the day off with labor. God honors work, you know, and we know that from the Word of God. Let me point out or remind you of a few things. First of all, God created work in the Garden of Eden, not after sin came into the world, but before sin came into the world. In Genesis 2:8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. I went back and read that again. God planted the garden. So he worked and planted a garden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And so in verse 15 it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." And so he had that responsibility, of course, before even Eve was created, before sin entered into the world. And then in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." It's been our job ever since. When the law came along in the days of Moses, God gave the Ten Commandments and said this, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work. On the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord God. In it you shall do no work." So work 6 days, rest 1 day, kind of the formula, 6 to 1. And God did that when he created the world, and under the law that's what men were commanded to do. Even Jesus himself, when he walked on the earth, said, "I have glorified you on the earth," speaking of the Father, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And so the Lord himself had a certain work that God the Father had given him, and he did it. Now, in the age of grace that we've been living in for 2,000 years now, has a lot to say about work as well. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, "Study to be quiet, do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Pretty good advice to all of us. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul even said, "This we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So that's what we do with our work, so that we can have the reward of it. And then I notice that when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we're living in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:24 says, "The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." That is, the work of their hands they will bring into the city. So work was here before sin. Work will be here after sin. It's just the way God made us, and that is to work. So we want to talk about that a little bit. You know, our sinful nature, of course, that we got from our parents, Adam and Eve, as a matter of fact, we sinned in them, makes us lazy and makes us unwise sometimes about our work. So we have in Proverbs these kind of statements. In Proverbs 18:9, "He who is slothful in his work is brother to him who is a great destroyer." But then it says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings." And so there are many proverbs as well as psalms that speak of the good and the bad about work. And we're created to work and we should do it. Here's a couple statements I thought interesting because, you know, Western civilization that came from the Reformation in the 1500s has reminded us again of what the Scripture says about work. And so We're founded on an individualism, that is, on the ability to work, self-motivation, and hard work. Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian that this country ever produced, said the most perfect rest is consistent with being continually employed. Perfection of happiness does not consist in idleness, but on the contrary, it very much consists in action. And that's what God made us to do. And I liked what Winston Churchill once said. I read this quote in a book of his called "The Painting as a Pastime." Do you know that after all of his politics and war work and everything, he took up painting at the end of his life because he just couldn't sit still? So Churchill said, "It is no use doing what you like. You have to like what you do." Broadly speaking, he said, human beings may be divided into three classes: those who are toiled to death, those who are worried to death, and those who are bored to death. So I think he would tell you, let's be toiled to death and work in our lives. Well, we come to chapter 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, and this has to do with the offering, as I've been speaking about now for a few weeks. And that is, as they're taking up an offering, they're getting ready to take it to the poor people in Judea. And so in the verses that we have in front of us, which is 16 to 24, if you're looking on the screen, you have that outline beside you. These speak about Paul instructing those that are handling the gift and handling this offering and are going to go with him as he takes it to Jerusalem, how to handle this money. How to be good, how to be honest, what you need to do when you do this. So it applies, of course, to those kinds of things and handling finances and money, which are always important, but these principles apply to every kind of work. So I thought it was a good text to continue in our study of 2 Corinthians on Labor Day weekend about some principles about work. So you have that outline in your bulletin, or you have it on the screen beside you. So follow these five thoughts that I'll take from this kind of a long passage, 16 to 24, but it's one theme here. First of all, I want to talk about our vocation. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus, for not only he accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. God put this work into the heart of Titus. You have a vocation in this life, and you do it. You know, you remember in Ephesians 4:1 that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. It doesn't mean that God only calls preachers and that God only calls missionaries and things like that, but God has called you to the work that you do in life. Whatever it is, whatever you've put your hand to do and given your life to is your vocation, your calling before God. And he put that in your heart to do. Notice he put that in Titus's heart to do this. God calls us to do certain works. It's a holy calling. It's a good calling. God created Adam and Eve to do the work that they did. They did it as a complementary pair, Adam doing his part of the work, Eve doing her part of the work. And God calls you and me to do the work that we do. And he wants us to put our hand to the plow, our hand to our work in whatever he's called us to do, in the same way that he directed Adam and Eve to do the work. In verse 17, I see initiative. He not only accepted the exhortation, but being even more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. So he had to take initiative in his work, put his hand to it, and do the best he could. And Titus excelled in this work. He is mentioned, I think it's 16 different times in the book of 2 Corinthians alone, because he was involved in this work, he excelled in it. So when you go to work, whatever it is you do, put your hand to it. Take the initiative. Go to this work as if this is what God has put in my path for my life. This is how I honor the Lord. This is how I honor work. I'm going to do it with everything that I can. And so our vocation is that way. The fact is that we have always believed that all of our vocations are sacred. Sometimes we talk about, you know, the secular and the sacred as if we divide the work of the ministry of ministers and preachers and missionaries, and that's a sacred work and everything else is secular. Well, I guess we can use those terms in certain contexts, but the fact is we ought to keep in mind that everything that God wants us to do is from God and sacred. This is, I've loved this quote from G. Campbell Morgan, who was the pastor of Westminster Chapel 100 years ago now in England. He said this, "He who goes out to work tomorrow morning with his bag on his back and his tools in it, if he be a holy man, has claims to that distinction. And if that man go down to the carpenter's shop and saw a piece of timber, the saw is a vessel of the sanctuary of God, and the man is a priest who uses it." All service, he says, is sacred service. And so whatever it is God has called you to do, that's sacred to you. So in Ephesians 4, Paul said, "Let him work with his hands that which is good." And so whatever you put your hand to in this life is good, whether you are a housewife or an engineer, whether you work over 100 people or you're the bottom one on the totem pole, this is what God has given you to do. Do it with all your might. Do it as a sacred work. Christian work has a Christian work ethic to it. And we of all people in this world ought to realize that we do, whatever we do to the glory of God, right? And however small that may seem in the world's eyes, to God, it's important. So that kind of man can't be idle. That kind of woman can't be idle. We have to work. We have to do what God has given us to do. So first of all, he speaks here to Titus and reminds us about what God has called him to do and how he's applying himself to it, our vocation. Secondly, I call it validation, because in the next two verses, he talks about a brother, but talks about how you know that this brother is doing a good work. Notice in these two, verse 18, "We have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift or grace you might have, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind." So the validation is about this brother. Now let me put off the identification of that brother until the fourth point where I'm going to talk about the partners in ministry, you know, your fellow workers and co-workers and so forth. So we'll come back to him in a minute. But the point in verse 18 is, this man, this brother, was validated. That is, you could trust him. People knew who he was. He had proved himself before people, and he's given this great responsibility, and he lives up to it. Whose praise is in the gospel? Don't you trust a man whose praise is in the gospel? Don't you trust somebody who is right with the Word of God, who lives by the gospel, who doesn't violate those kinds of principles? And he says, among all the churches. So wherever you go, you mention this person's name, and it says, "I know him, I know her, I know that family, I know that couple," because they have a testimony of serving the Lord wherever they've been. That is a great thing to have. So honest in business among good people. You have enemies all the time. You may have somebody who doesn't like you, who says something mean or whatever against you, but it doesn't matter. Among good people, among the churches and among the gospel, you have a good testimony. That's what's important in a Christian's life. Notice also in verse 19 that he was chosen not just by Paul, but by the churches to do this. I always like this expression in verse 19. This word chosen by the churches is the word kairotano. I know that means a lot to you, but it means to stretch out the hand. The word kairo is the word hand, and it literally means they voted for him. they stretched out the hand, so to speak, and said, how many of you think that this is a good brother to go with Paul and take our money to Jerusalem? They raised their hand and said, I think he'll do. He's a good man. That same expression, by the way, is used in Acts 14:33, where our versions have that they ordained elders in every church. And that word ordained is exactly the same word. They voted on every elder in the church. The churches vote to do this. And so my point would be here that here's a man that when somebody suggested that he could be trusted with this offering, he could be trusted with this kind of work, all the people in the church said, I agree. This is a good man. And so he has this validation, if you will, with this gift or with this grace to show your ready mind. You can trust him that when he goes to Judea with this gift, he's going to honor you, and he's not going to take the credit himself and not try to make more out of it than it is. He's going to honor you and your gift to them. So this validation was very important to the among the brethren and because of this brother. You know, I think that there are critical areas in our work. No matter what work you are in, whether ministry like I'm in or whatever work that you happen to be in, that we have to be careful of and handle in a real way. There are certain things that can be very good and very bad. Money is one of them. And so here among them, no doubt there were crooked people in their day. There were people in it for the money, from Judas to Simon to Ananias and Sapphira, who made a mistake as Christian people. There are always mistakes made. But how we manage the money in our own lives or maybe in your business, maybe you were handed an expense account, or maybe you were in charge of the finances in a certain business or whatever. How you handle that is so important. Think of the people who were destroyed, their lives destroyed because they didn't handle finances correctly. Boy, it goes on and on, doesn't it? It still goes on today. The other is power, of course. Because you can have power and that can go to your head and you can begin to act like a tyrant and step on people on the way up and all of that kind of thing. That happens all the time too. And yet power in the proper way to do good and to advance your business and to do good work can be a good thing. A third one is the opposite sex, of course. Because we work around people of the opposite sex, you work around people, and just think of how many lives has that destroyed from people who can't handle it. And still to this day, in all levels, from you know the highest up in our countries to the very lowest, ruining their lives because they can't handle working around the opposite sex in the proper way that they should. So all of these things can be good, handled properly, and can be very destructive if they're not handled properly. And so this validation for our work, we ought to take very seriously and say, God, help me to be the kind of person I should be in every area of my life, in every area of my conduct, at home and at work. Just do, as we say, an honest day's work. I want to read you in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, this is the longest passage that has to do with servants or bond servants. In those days, you know, they had employers and employees, you had masters and you had servants. And Paul, in those lists, always, you know, he addresses the husband, he addresses the wife, he addresses the children. But he usually also addresses those workers. And in Ephesians 6, here's the longest passage about it. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but listen, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God in the heart. That's what you're doing at work. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also who is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And so in these verses, Paul is speaking to any of us who might have a job, any of us who might work with other people. This is the way we're supposed to do it, in a good, honest day's work. So the vocation and the validation are there, I think. Now we go to verses 20 and 21 and talk about our honesty a little bit. So here in verse 20, he says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavished gift which is administered by us. How many times does the Bible instruct us to be blameless? It does from the pastor of the church. It does to the people of the church. It does to any Christian person. We are supposed to be blameless. And if we fall into one of these faults, as I've talked about, we are blameworthy. I mean, we should avoid those things. This lavish gift, you see that as I have it translated in the New King James, is what they call a hapex legomena. That is a word that is only used once in the whole New Testament, once in the whole Bible, this Greek word. And so we have to find out what that means, and you usually have to go somewhere outside the Scripture in ancient literature to find out what the word means. And it means abundance. So I think lavish gift, just imagine, he's been years at getting this gift together. These churches have been putting this money aside for a long time for these good men to pick it up, travel in that old way where they had to. It's going to take them weeks to get back to Jerusalem with this money. There are robbers and thieves all along the way. And so you got this big, lavish gift. The word also means plumpness. I thought that was an interesting use of the word. It could mean plumpness. You know, if my wife ever says to me, honey, you're looking a little plump these days, I'm going to say it's your lavish gift. So plumpness means lavish gift. And so we're carrying that. And notice in verse 21, providing then honorable things or honest things. Isn't that what he said all along? We need to be honest with this, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It's important that we're honest in both ways. God knows our hearts, of course. God knows the secrets of our thoughts and our lives. He knows whether we've been honest or not in all of our kinds of work. But people ought to be able to see that too. Someone said this may be a reference to Proverbs 3:3-4, which says this, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Seek to do both of those things, not only just in the sight of God, but in the sight of your coworkers and before other people as well. So has God blessed you in this life? Has he given you work to do? Has he given you a job that you loved? And even if you didn't love it all the way, you know it provided your needs. You know it came from God. Maybe you have a good retirement because of a great job that you enjoyed. Then I'm just saying, God has blessed you with it. Use it to honor him. You're a steward of everything that you have. You're a steward of the job you have right now that God has given you. The hours that you go to work, you get paid for it. And let me tell you, in a hard economy, in those kinds of times, you just thank God for the provision of your needs. So use all of that for him. But not just in your money, but in everything you possess. Has God given you a good home to live in, a good place to live? Use it to his honor and glory. Use it to praise him. Use it as a ministry to him. How about your time that you have? God has given you time to put your hands to things and to work, and now maybe God's given you time in your retirement, hard-earned and well-earned retirement. Use that time to his honor and glory too. How about your voice? How about your words, your ability to express yourself? Use it as a witness for the gospel. Use it as a testimony to the Lord himself. And just those good works, as the Bible describes them, those good works that we're supposed to do in this world. So I call this all our honesty in verses 20 and 21. Number four, a word about our co-workers, our partners, as they're called here. So in verse 22, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. Notice 23, if anyone then inquires about Titus, he is my partner, my fellow worker concerning you, or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches and of the glory of Christ. Now, there are three people mentioned in our passage, I believe. Number one was Titus, back in verse 16. Titus is mentioned so many times in this book. We know him well, and we know that he was involved in this offering. Maybe he was the key person besides Paul himself to handle the money, to handle this trip, to take it back to Jerusalem. So in verse 16, we find that all of this was put into the heart of Titus, and he accepted the exhortation, and he was diligent in that. Then a brother was mentioned to us in verse 18. We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel. I wish a name would have been put in there, but it wasn't, so we don't know exactly who it is. You can kind of take a guess from a number of names. We know Timothy was somewhere around. Luke was always traveling with them. A man named Tychicus often appears in these travels of Paul. Maybe it was one of those men, or maybe it's someone we wouldn't even know the name if he did name it. He just calls him the brother here. Well, when we get to verse 22, then he says, I sent with them our brother. And so because of that, usually this is taken to be that there was another brother. There was a third person besides Titus and that brother, a third brother he's called here, and he's going along with them also, which including Paul would be four people, and then however many other people travel with Paul. And on that last missionary journey in the later chapters of the book of Acts, we find quite a few men traveled with them. But I want you to notice verse 23 in three specific words, if you will. It's mentioned about Titus and about these brothers. Titus is my partner. That's the word koinonia. Koinonos here is the partner. He's my partner, my fellowshipper. This is the word we have for fellowship in the New Testament. It's the word we have for stewardship in the New Testament. Didn't you sometimes just have partners in your work? Didn't you have people you worked with and you're glad that you worked with them? You had good fellowship, you had good friendship with them. And then he says, not only that, he is also a fellow worker. And that's the word soon, which means together, and ergos, which means to work. We worked together. Maybe this is somebody that he held the board while you nailed the nail. Maybe he had a shovel in his hand and you have a shovel in your hand. Maybe he sat in the desk next to you and you got done with this part and passed it off to him and he did his part. Kind of like, you know, two people in a foxhole together. You were fellow workers and you did this together and it stayed with you the rest of your life. And then the last word is messenger at the end of verse 23, which is the word apostolos, which is the word apostle. And I've often reminded you in words like this that there's a technical meaning to the word apostle, and that is those 12 disciples of Jesus became apostles, minus Judas, plus Matthias and Paul. And an apostle, that word apostolos means a sent one, somebody who is sent. So there are ways in which that word can be used in a non-technical sense and describe people who are not apostles. By the way, there's this new apostolic reformation going on in our day where people today believe that they are apostles in the technical sense, and that cannot be so unless they walked with Jesus and saw him in his resurrection. And I really don't think anybody today actually fits those qualifications. But in the non-technical sense, here are three men called apostles. That is, we are sending them to Jerusalem with this offering. And so they're apostles. Have you had good co-workers in your life? Isn't that a blessing? I know from just talking with many of you in conversations, you'll talk about people that you worked with and people you had a good time with or whatever. You know, this week, I'm still on Facebook. I'm ready to give it up, but I still have some friends on there. I don't have too many, but I have a few. And I saw this picture of a Clark gas station. You know what that is? I mean, in Missouri, you remember Clark stations. And it was an old black and white picture, and the price on the sign said $24.9. And I put a sentence under it when I posted it back and said, I worked at a station just like that in college. And sure enough, when I was in college, I worked at a Clark station in Springfield, Missouri, and the gas was usually $24.9. Once in a while, it got down to about 20 cents, 19.9, and sometimes a little above it. But wouldn't you like that again? That was from 68 to 72, so we may not see that again. But you know what was interesting? That was 50 years ago. And all of a sudden, I start getting these posts from guys that I knew that went to the same college that worked in different Clark stations around Springfield. And one guy says, yeah, I worked up on Glenstone and Sunshine. Yeah, well, I worked on South Glenstone. And, you know, they're saying, I said, well, the Clark station, I guess, put a lot of us through college, you know. But it was kind of fun to hear from somebody I haven't heard from for 50 years saying, you remember when we used to work in the Clark stations together, and I said one of them had been robbed one time. I said, remember when you got robbed? Yeah, I remember that, you know. So fellow workers and fellowshippers and those that God blessed you with throughout the years means a lot to us. And I think Paul is saying, I fellowshiped with these guys. I worked with these guys. I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to sail on the boat with them. We're going to carry our stuff together. That's a good thing, something that we ought to thank the Lord for in our life. And let me remind you of one more thing about your coworkers. There's always someone ahead of you and always someone behind you. That is, there's always someone who trained you, always someone who helped you when you were young or inexperienced and said, here, do it this way. Let me show you how to do it. And you learned from that person. And that person became a mentor of yours, and you appreciate it. Well, always remember that there's someone behind you the same way. And if you have one hand forward, you've got another hand backward. There's somebody back there who needs you in the same way that you needed that person. And they need your help. So always remember that our fellowshippers and those people that we're going to appreciate way down the road, some helped us and others we're going to help. But when it comes right down to it, we help one another and we enjoy that fellowship together. Let me say one more point here about verse 24, and I call it our church. So he wraps up this passage by saying, therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. I notice these words, show this, do it before the church, show the proof of these things. So there's no closer ties, I don't believe, than brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ. Sure, we have close family ties, but we have eternal ties. We are children of God together. We're serving God together in this world and in this life in which we live. And though we have many other connections in this world, there's none like the connection you have with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just an eternal thing. The Holy Spirit possesses you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and we have that great fellowship and co-worker spirit together. So Paul reminds them that they represent all of us. These ones that we send out represent the church, represent us as a body of Christ. I think of that when we send our missionaries out and we support them with our finances and we send them out in parts of the world. They represent you and me. They represent our church. They represent the body of Christ. And so I say, you know, they are the workers here, and the churches are all the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, half a dozen or so churches in these areas. You represent them, and they represent you. So I would say connect your vocation to your local church. I don't mean you have to get your paycheck from there. All I'm saying is there's no closer group of people than God's people to you. And connect your life and connect your vocation and your validation and your fellowship with God's people. It will give you a lifetime of joy and comfort if you do. I look out across our congregation here, as I have throughout my years of ministry and many congregations, and how many different vocations do I see here? How many different ways that God took you through your life, or you're still working, or you did work, and yet here we are as a body of Christ joined together, serving Him with all that we can do. And it doesn't matter to us which way you go when the service is over. You go to this job, you go to that job, you live over here, you live over here, fine. But here we are as God's people, binding ourselves together with what God has put in our hands to do. We need to be doing that. So I say about your church, support it. Give your finances to it. Tithe if you can to at 10%. Give more if you can give. Give whatever you can give. Work in it. Do something in your church to make yourself helpful and useful in your church. Invite others to come. It's called evangelism. We should speak about our church and say, you know, I think you would love this. I think this is a place that you would really like. Invite others to it. Do you pray for it? Do we pray for one another? Or is that just something that you post on your refrigerator door? Make it something you do and pray for one another. And then help those who need help. Help those less fortunate. Help those who need help at the time. And I know so many of you are good at these things, and praise the Lord for it. That's what makes a church. And then your work and your life's vocation, it ties all together in our church life, and what a great thing that is. All right, let me bring this to a conclusion. Two things to remember about work, okay? Number one, God made you to do things. That's why you have hands. That's why you have feet. That's why your knees bend, your elbows bend. That's why it hurts when you overextend those kinds of things. God made you to work, and He wants you to do it. It's a good thing to be doing the vocation that God called you to do. Whatever that is, it's your sacred vocation before God. Remember that, number one. But number two, I want to close this message with this thought. In all the work that we do, we cannot earn eternal life. Your work is not taking you to heaven. Your work is not making you good enough to be accepted by God. There's one person who could work for you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. His work He did for you is enough work for all of us. And when you have faith in Him, then it's His work on the cross, His blood that was shed, His life that was given, His body that was resurrected for you. So remember this, Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's His work that you need to save your soul. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And if we're trying to work our way to heaven, all we're going to get out of that is death, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, what can be given to you, is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need His work. You need what He did for you. That gives you eternal life. I trust that you know Him, and if you don't, you would receive Him today. Stand now with me, if you will, as we stand and think about these things and sing a song in just a moment. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts in the way that He wants. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for a weekend like this, where our thoughts are directed toward a specific subject like work, like labor. We thank you, Father, that you made us this way, that we do things, that we honor and glorify you in whatever we do. And as poor as we are with it, Father, make us better. Help us, Father, to always honor and glorify you more and more. And then, Father, we thank you that through this work that we can give to you, that we can speak of you, that we can work for you. Thank you for these things. Now, Father, I pray also that if anyone hearing my voice does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, who's trying to work by good works to heaven, that he or she would realize that it's only by the work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are saved. And so, Father, I pray that they would reach out to you today in saving faith. And so, Father, now as we think about these things and apply them to our hearts, speak to our hearts in the way that we need, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in a song.